So this morning you're going to have the special treat of a small amount of scripture in the official scripture reading. However, be warned, I snuck a little extra into the body of the sermon itself. We're continuing with Jacob coming back into Canaan, and we left him last week in Succoth, and now he has moved to the town of Shechem. And it says, "And Jacob came in peace to the town of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram. And he camped before the town, and he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the sons of Hamor, son a father of Shechem, for 100 casitas. And he set up an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel." Let us pray. Holy God, this morning, as we consider your word and our lives, we ask that you would help us be guided by your Spirit and help us to hear what it is you would like us to hear. Amen. So this morning we come to perhaps one of the oldest and most durable threads in the story of ancient Israel. At the very beginning of Abraham's journey, even before he was called Abraham, we read that he and his family came up from Haran into the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." And so he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. For there he moved on to the hill country on east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. Abram came to Shechem. 21 chapters later, Jacob returned over this exact same route of his grandfather from his own trip up to Haran. And Jacob, too, comes to the land of Shechem. And Jacob came in peace to the town of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram. And he camped before the town, and he bought a parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the sons of Hamor, father of Shechem, for 100 casitas, and he set up an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel. And then later, after the bondage in Egypt, after wandering 40 years in the wilderness desert, the Israelites come into the promised land, and in Joshua we read, the bones of Joseph, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried in Shechem, in the portion of ground that Jacob had bought from the children of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And then centuries later, we read in John the story of the woman at the well, and as you can see from this next slide, Shechem and Sychar, the city that Jesus comes to, are indeed the same city. And Jesus left Judea, started back to the Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting at the well. It was about noon. And a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it? Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, give me this water, so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water. From the earliest stories of the patriarchs to the ministry of Jesus, this city in the hill country not far north of Jerusalem was a focal point for the people of Israel. Abram found the Canaanites in the land when he came there, but he prospered among them. In this morning's passage, Jacob, returning from the old homeland of Haran, follows in Abraham's footsteps and comes to the Canaanite city of Shechem in peace and purchases land. Like his grandfather, he sets up an altar. Here, Jacob worships God, whom he calls El Elohei Israel, God, the God of Israel. The word he uses for God, El, happens to be the name of the highest god in the Canaanite pantheon. Jacob says the highest god is God, whatever name we ascribe. It seems that in this city, ancient Israelites and ancient Canaanites lived together, at least somewhat peacefully, long before the great migration of the Israelites up from Egypt to the Promised Land. Jacob had a well at Shechem. We know because it has been remembered from time immemorial until this very day as Jacob's well. And many centuries after Jacob was there, Jesus came to draw water at Jacob's well. And when Jesus came, the peace of the place was more fragile. In Jesus' day, the Samaritans were in the land, and the Samaritans and the Jews were at odds. And that's what made Jesus' parable, you may recall, of the Good Samaritan sting so much. The story says that a Samaritan who acted charitably toward a man in the ditch was a better neighbor than the priest who passed him by. And today, in the 21st century, the tensions are at least as great. The location of the old city of Shechem lies in the West Bank, just east of the Palestinian city of Nablus. And by the Oslo Accords of the mid-1990s, the West Bank was divided into three administrative areas. I don't know how well you can see that. I hope well. Area A, which has the striped sections on the right-hand map, is under full Palestinian civil and security control. And in fact, it is illegal for Israelis to enter into Area A. Area B, the green areas on that map, is under Palestinian civil control with shared Israeli and Palestinian security. And Area C, yellow on the map, is under full Israeli civil and security control. It's a fragmented mess. And it is easy to understand why the Palestinians' frustration is so great with the situation. This summer, I visited Shechem and Nablus. We drove down from the Sea of Galilee, and the most direct route would have been to travel directly south-southwest like Abraham and Jacob. But on this day, cities in Area A were experiencing significant unrest, and so it was too dangerous to drive the direct route. We went around the West Bank, the west side of the West Bank, and through less dangerous territory to the city of Nablus. Indeed, the area we were going into has few tourists. We were there for the day and saw no others, largely because of the troubles. For the 2 weeks that I was in Israel, Todd Horton was my guide. He and his lovely family live up near the Sea of Galilee, and Todd and I drove all over Israel from the borders with Syria and Lebanon on the north to the Mediterranean Sea on the west, to the Jordan River on the east, and to the southerly end of the Dead Sea, all unfettered. But for this trip, we needed Arab and Palestinian escorts. Zach is an Arab Muslim antiquities dealer who lives in Israel, and Nataha is a Palestinian woman who lives in Nablus. And here's where the story gets beautiful and, I think, hopeful. Zach, the antiquities dealer, and Todd have become good friends. Zach, as an Arab living in Israel, has more freedom because he's not an Israeli to move around than most. And he can go into the West Bank. As an Arab who stayed in Israel when the West Bank territories were split off, he's an Israeli resident, but not an Israeli citizen. That means that he can travel into Area A, unlike Israeli citizens. This brings us to why tourism in most West Bank areas, like Shechem or Nablus, is suffering. The first reason, of course, is the worry about danger. Many tourists are rightly cautious. Excuse me. But perhaps even more significant is that tour guides in Israel are almost exclusively Israeli, and they are all licensed by the Israeli government. But Israeli guides cannot go into Area A, sections of the West Bank. You see the problem. Todd is an American with an Israeli visa, so he's one of the few guides who can go into the restricted areas. Zach, who has contacts among the Palestinian Arabs, helps break the ice and makes things safe. But get this. Zach and Todd are not just working to increase Todd's reach into the West Bank or even to increase tourism alone. They are working hard to develop economic opportunities for West Bank residents. Currently, Todd and Zach are training Nataha to be a guide in Shechem. Israeli guides would then meet her at a checkpoint, and she would take their groups and guide them to the historical and archaeological sites in Area A. So they are working to develop Palestinian guides in the West Bank and increase tourism in the area. And there's more. Zach has his antiquity shop in the Old City Mall in Jerusalem. And in addition to training Nataha, he has contracted with Nantaha's husband, who makes olive wood pens in a little shop in his house. Zach sells the pens in his shop in Jerusalem. But before he does, he takes them all the way to Bethlehem to a wood engraver, Walid, who also is in Area A, by the way, who does the engraving. And Walid engraved for me this pin. It has a Bible reference on it to John 4, 1 through 42, the passage about Jesus at Jacob's well. I'm going to ask Larry to go ahead and pass that pin around. It's actually here today. And you can just pass it right around, that'd be great. So these are very small steps at working together in a very complicated part of the world. But I cannot help but believe that this building of relationships and networks and economic opportunities, a few people at a time, will lay the foundation for any possible larger reconciliations. But this gets a little ahead of ourselves. This day, we have come to visit the ancient city of Shechem. It is a beautiful and rugged area. You can see why the same word in Hebrew is translated wilderness and desert. Nablus sits between two famous biblical mountains, Gerizim and Ebal, but the mountains are a story for another day. Tel Balaha, the archaeological site of the ruins of the ancient city of Shechem. It's right in the inhabited area, as you can see, of Nablus. The ruins go back about 5,000 years. This next picture will give you an idea of the kind of knowledge and imagination archaeologists must have to understand what they are seeing. Where I saw a flat area with a few broken pillars, archaeologists see a temple to the god Baal that stood in that space thousands of years ago. And as we walked around the site, as we traversed over dusty rocks and packed dirt, maybe Jacob stepped on that very ground, these very stones. And we saw walls that were once proud and existed long before Jacob did. And I was entranced by the possibility that we could walk on and see and touch the handiwork of people who built this city thousands of years ago. Zach stooped down and picked up a small stone. At least that's what I thought it was. But when he handed it to me, I could see that it was a broken piece of pottery. A little later, he picked up a curved handle of a pottery jar. All I could find when I started to look around were rocks. But the trained eye of the antiquities expert saw things most of us never would. And Zach handed them to me, and he says, "These are for you." And I asked him, "How old are they?" He offhandedly said, "Canaanite." That meant I was holding in my hands, in that location, pottery that some artisan had molded and shaped with his or her hands as many as 5,000 years ago. Larry's going to pass around those so you can take a look at them. And you can look at them and let your mind wonder, what was the artisan's life like who made these pots? Wouldn't you like to be able to look at the pottery pieces and just for a moment be transported back in time and see Shechem in those days? Now, I suppose at one level or another, that's part of what we try to do when we study ancient cultures and read ancient texts, like the Bible. We try to get back to a time, in some sense, where people existed long ago. But there's something especially solid about the past when you hold pieces of it in your hands. And as we were leaving Tel Balata, Zach asked if I wanted to see Jacob's well. Now, I wasn't expecting much, but I said, "Sure." So Zach drove us to a small distance to a Greek Orthodox church. He led us into the entryway and then down what was actually a fairly unpromising set of stairs. But at the bottom of the steps, suddenly the basement opened into a medium-sized room with a large water well right in the center of things. And there an old monk led a bucket down a shaft thousands of years old and drew water from 100 feet below, cool and clean, and gave it to anyone who cared to drink it. A few moments before, I had walked where Jacob may have walked. But here, there was no may, there was no doubt. Wells don't move. And the references to this well are attested in many, many documents throughout history. There is no question. This is where Jacob drank. It's where Jesus and the Samaritan woman and countless pilgrims over the ages drank. And now I could join the procession of the ages. Now I was, for some reason, drawn to do more than drink it. After all, even Jesus said the well, like any other in the world, would not cure thirst forever. I felt compelled to wipe my hand along the rim of the well casing where the water had splashed and run over. And I took my dripping hand and brought it to my forehead. Now, I don't exactly know why. I wasn't rebaptizing myself exactly. But something in me felt connected to the living water that Jesus spoke about at this very spot nearly 2,000 years ago. Maybe, and I believe this may be it, maybe I wanted to believe that this ancient place, Shechem, where Abraham and Jacob and the Canaanites lived peaceably, where Jesus told a woman all about her life and then accepted her, but where today there is such enmity that it took an escort for us to visit the place. I wanted to believe that by God and through the kindness and goodness of people like Todd and Zach and Nandaha and Walid and others who live as though the future actually has possibility, I wanted to believe that these old waters pressed into my forehead would leave a mark of that hope forever, imprinted there. And that they would remind me that I live in a faith that does not flinch to say, the wolf shall lie down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the lion, and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, the cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, the nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I wanted to be reminded that that is part of my faith. Amen.